Good morning. It is so good to be in the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day and to worship Him with His people, even if there are less than 10 of us in the building. May God have mercy on our land and mercy on our church and make a way for us to be back together soon. As we go into the Word this morning, I would beg you for your prayers. As you know, I am not accustomed to standing behind this pulpit, and I need God's help. Pray for accuracy, for boldness, wisdom, humility, and joy. This morning, we'll be meditating on Psalm 46. It's an awesome psalm. First, Psalm 46 is formidable. It reveals God as our mighty fortress. There is no power on earth that is a threat to Him. No nation, no army, no social movement, no ideology, no virus. He rules over all, and His purposes will be accomplished. Second, Psalm 46 is a psalm of God's glad presence with His people and His ability to provide all the help that is needed at just the right time. If your life feels a little shaky at the moment, if you're anxious for the future, or even if you are at the very end of your rope, this song is for you. Let's read Psalm 46, and I would invite you, wherever you are, to stand with me as we come under God's Word together. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. You may be seated. Some of you are aware that this song had a special place in the history of the Protestant Reformation. It was Psalm 46 that inspired Martin Luther to pen the song, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." We don't know the exact setting in which the Reformer wrote the lyric, but we do know that Luther's song emboldened the cause of the Reformers. "A Mighty Fortress is Our God" became known as the battle hymn of the Reformation. I think that the title of Luther's song captures the essence of Psalm 46. And therefore, I've entitled the sermon, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. The psalm divides into three parts that may be apparent by the paragraph breaks in your translation, or maybe by the word Selah, which is likely a musical pause or interlude. For those taking notes, you can see on the screen behind me, we learn in verse 1 to 3 that God is our refuge in the storms of life. In verses 4 to 7, God is our fortress in political instability. And verses 8 to 11, God will bring a glorious resolution to all world conflict. Now, what was the setting of this psalm? The short answer is, we don't really know. The good thing is, we don't actually need to know the circumstance in order to understand its meaning. Some speculate it was written in Hezekiah's day, when the Assyrian king Sennacherib was threatening to destroy Jerusalem. That certainly would have been a terrifying experience in which God's help was sought. Whatever the circumstances, things were very troubling. Let's get into the verse 1. God is our refuge in the storms of life. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. These first two lines encompass the heart of the entire psalm, namely, that God is for us and that God is with us. God is our refuge. A refuge is something that keeps you safe, like a shelter in a storm. Not only does God provide shelter, but he also provides us the ability to find rest. There's a lot of folks who have very secure shelters. They may even live in mansions, but their hearts are in complete turmoil. That's where the second description, strength, comes in. God gives us the ability to be at peace in his shelter. Notice the personal nature of verse 1. God is our strength. He's not everyone's refuge. He has chosen Israel for himself. And we at Mission Bible Fellowship are beyond blessed to also be a part of the people of God. God is for his own in a way that he is not for the world. Now, not only is God for us, but he is also with us. Look at the second line. A very present help in trouble. This speaks of God's nearness, his closeness. God is very present, more present than family or friends, or even than the trouble itself. God is for us. God is with us. This message is similar in verse 7 and verse 11. This is the theme that gives the shape to this psalm. Let's look again at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. What kind of attitude is behind this statement, or the ones in verse 7 and 11? This is a statement of truth, isn't it? It's a confession of theological truth. Have you made such a confession recently? In the mess of COVID this past year, how often have you uttered truth? You know, sometimes we look to the Psalms and we appreciate the honesty. We all get fearful at times, right? We all get sad or angry. And we go to the Psalms and read things like, "How long, O Lord, will the wicked prevail?" Or, "My tears have been my food day and night." In the Psalms, we find a companion, someone who has been in the depths of despair that we are feeling, someone who helps give voice to our emotions. The Psalms invite honesty, and we are comforted by how relatable they are. But this psalm is not letting us stop there. This psalm pushes us not towards dishonesty, but rather towards greater honesty. It's one thing to tell God how you feel. Hopefully, we all get there. If you haven't done that, if you've lived your life in self-reliance, bottling up your emotions, read the Psalms and pour out your soul to God. And when the tears dry up, then it's time to be really honest. Do not stay focused on your emotions, but believe reality and begin to confess truth. Verse 1 could have said, "God, have you forgotten me forever?" Perhaps the psalmist did make that confession at one point, but now he says the opposite. Verse 1 sets the stage for the entire psalm as a confession of faith. We see the psalmist being truly honest, aligning his thoughts with reality over and over again in this psalm. So I ask again, this past year, how honest are the statements coming out of your mouth? Perhaps you've had a time of mourning all the losses, a time of complaint and anger over your freedoms that have been restricted. But have you moved on to that next stage of faith, being truly honest about the God we know and love, about His mighty presence in your life? Let's follow the psalmist's example here and orient our worldview around God and learn to confess truth to one another. Verse 2, "Therefore we will not fear." You wonder if that verse caught Martin Luther's attention and caused him to write that song. "Though the earth should change and the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride." What a bold statement in verse 2, huh? We will not fear. Knowledge of God's presence in verse 1 leads to fearlessness in verse 2. The psalmist's emotions will not be governed by the troubled times he is living in, but rather by theological truth. The remainder of verse 2 and 3 describe a natural disaster. The earth is changing, the mountains are falling, waters are roaring, and the mountains are quaking. Looks like climate change has finally made its way into our Bibles. No, this is not man-made. The psalmist is painting a picture here of a worst-case scenario. Mountains are supposed to symbolize fortitude and stability, but the scene here is one of complete upheaval and chaos. Have you ever experienced a natural disaster? Perhaps you've survived through a drought or a plague. Maybe you've seen a mudslide or walked through a blizzard. Or maybe you've felt the tremors of an earthquake. These things tend to unsettle us, don't they? Has COVID made you or your family feel a little unsettled? Are your elderly relatives isolated and feeling fearful? Do your grandkids ever panic as they look around at all the masks? And you try to explain to them what a virus is? Maybe this is a good time to gather everyone around and declare with the psalmist, "We will not fear." This family will not panic. Why? Because God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Church, how would our lives look different if we actually took hold of this truth? Let's also remind our families that God is actually the agent of the storm, both physical storms and personal storms in life. Look down at verse 8. It says, God has wrought desolations in the earth. One day, God will wipe out this entire world as he did at the flood. But even a worldwide catastrophe will not cause the psalmist to fear, because God is with him. He has learned that true safety is not found in the absence of turmoil, nor in financial security, nor in a healthy, happy family. True peace, rather, is found in the presence of his Creator alone. The one who holds the stars into place, as Ryder was talking about the stars in the sky, holds the psalmist's hand. The one who holds this universe in place and sustains it all holds your hand and my hand too. Well, not only is God our refuge in the storms of life, but what else threatens humanity? Humans, other people, can pose a real danger. In verses 4 to 7, we learn that God is our fortress in political instability. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. Another statement of faith. God will help her when morning dawns. Don't you love verse 4? I can't get through that line without feeling uplifted and without cracking a smile. It's such a beautiful scene and a great contrast. We go from the chaos of the rage of the roaring sea to the streams of God's river. Brothers and sisters, this is a good place to go. When the uncertainties of life seem to rise all around us, it is good to fix our mind on the themes of Scripture. How spiritually minded have you been in these uncertain days? How often have we reminded each other of the river? The river that courses its way through Holy Scriptures and brings life. In Genesis 2 verse 10, we read that the river flowed out of Eden to water the garden and the whole land. The flow continues in Ezekiel 47, where we see the river flowing from under the threshold of the temple of God and bringing life to the sea. The final manifestation of this river is in Revelation chapter 22, verse 1, where it is described as the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and from the Lamb. The river of Scripture is the life of God in the presence of His people. Verse 4 is a scene of gladness, of comfort, of satisfaction, and peace. Now, the city of God mentioned in verse 4 likely refers to the earthly city of Jerusalem, and that is where the attention now turns, to the holy dwelling places of the Most High. It says, God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. If the setting is in the days of Sennacherib's threat, Israel is confident of God's rescue. What is the basis of such confidence? It's the same foundation as verse 1. God was in her midst. God was for them in a way that he was not for the other nations. When morning dawns means that God's help comes in the nick of time, at just the right moment, at the crack of dawn. You know what that's like, don't you? God showing up at just the right time to help you in your distress. This is Israel's legacy. The timely help of God has kept that nation in existence over and over again, even to this very day. Verse 6, the nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. Sounds a bit like Psalm 2, doesn't it? The nations raging against the Lord. All the while, God sits in the heavens and laughs. See the contrast here between the city of God in verse 4 and the city of man in verse 6. God's city is calm and glad. The kingdom of man rages and totters. Notice also the productivity. The nations are in an uproar, but all their commotion doesn't seem to amount to much. If anything, just more tottering. Whereas God speaks a word and the entire earth melts away. This shouldn't surprise us, for by his word, this world was created in the first place. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. This refrain takes us back to the heart of this psalm. God is with us. God is for us. Hosts refers to armies, and in this case, heavenly ones. God is pictured here as a divine warrior with a myriad of angels at his command. He never enters a battle where he does not achieve victory. This God is terrifying to his enemies, but fortifying for his servants. As it says, the God of Jacob is our stronghold or our fortress. A stronghold is a place of defense, a high structure or fortress against the enemy. God is a high structure. Indeed, he is called Most High in verse 4. He is above all earthly powers. There is no army, I'll kind of say it again, no ideology, no nation that can stand against the Lord of hosts. Man may threaten us, insult us, even imprison and kill us. But take heart, because God's river, it'll keep flowing. God's word will triumph. So onward, Christian soldier. Keep moving forward in the work the Lord has assigned you, not frightened in the least by opposition. If God is with us, there is no power that can prevail against us. Fear is actually irrational in the church. As Spurgeon writes, God's presence renders all hope of capturing and demolishing his city utterly ridiculous. Dear saints, let me add a side note to the hurting. I know some of you are suffering with terrible sorrow. This has been a difficult year for all of us, but added to the challenges of COVID are many afflictions that you personally are going through. Relational, emotional, spiritual, mental, the loss of loved ones. For those who are weak and carry heavy burdens, listen to me and meditate on God's word for you. The Lord of hosts is with you. The Lord of hosts is for you. God Almighty has given himself to you to dwell with you. Christ is interceding for you even now. Nothing can separate you from his love. No storm, no army can match his power. Therefore, do not fear, but rather take your focus away from yourself and find a stronghold in the Lord of Lords. The pain that you carry in your heart may not go away immediately, but God promises not to let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, he will provide a way out. His angels will come to your rescue. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Put away doubt and determine each morning that you will believe God's truth. Let me remind us all of the story in 2 Kings chapter 6 about Elisha. And this is a good one to tell your kids later. So 2 Kings chapter 6, and I'm going to start at verse 13, just to set this up here. The king of Aram was warring against Israel, but Elisha, the prophet, kept informing Israel's leadership of the Arameans' offensive strategies. The king of Aram became enraged and assumed he had a rat in his court. But his servants insisted their loyalty and claimed Elisha the prophet was to blame. In verse 13 of 2 Kings 6, it says this, "So he," that's the king of Aram, "said, go and see where he," that is Elisha, "is, that I may send and take him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. He sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." brothers and sisters, I have been praying for you and for me that Psalm 46 would transform our sight, that God would open our eyes to see from this day forward with increasing vision that those who are with us are more than those who are against us. Now, moving on to that last stanza in Psalm 46. So far, we have learned that God is our fortress amid environmental and political catastrophes. Verses 8 to 11 teach us that our God will bring a glorious resolution to all world conflict. It is not only that God is with us, as if that were not enough, but now we will see God as Redeemer. What man means for harm, God uses for good. All the evil forces of this world simply play into the hand of God and actually serve his glorious agenda. Let me read from verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Here we have an invitation to consider the works of Yahweh. It's like a famous artist who unveils his gallery and takes you on a tour. Who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. First, we read of worldwide desolations. A desolate land is a land that has been ruined and is useless. Here, God ruins the earth. Second, we read that God makes peace on earth as he destroys weapons of warfare. Spears and chariots may not sound too impressive to us, but to the original audience, these weapons probably instilled great fear. Think of nuclear warheads today, or military drones. And yet all this military machinery is obliterated with seeming ease. Question for you. Is the psalmist reflecting on a past event or looking forward to what is yet to come? I think that we are looking forward to the future. We are given a picture of things that will occur at the day of the Lord. Peace will be achieved on a global scale in every corner of this earth, such as has not happened since creation. For those interested in a further study, search out the connection between Messiah and that phrase, ends of the earth. Messiah's kingdom will indeed be a global kingdom. There is not one square inch that will not come under his dominion. Let me read from the prophet Zechariah, who speaks of this same event. So in Zechariah, I'm just going to read a couple verses in chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout in triumph. O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And we know in Matthew, in the New Testament, we see Jesus riding to Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling this prophecy. Verse 10, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations. And his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. No nation, nor the United Nations, can achieve world peace, but Messiah can. He alone can fulfill God's glorious plan. The original listeners of this psalm had reason to take heart, whatever challenges they were facing, because they knew God's promise of worldwide peace through the coming king. They knew there was a way back to Eden. Now in verse 10, we have a command. Well, a couple of them. Cease striving and know that I am God. God speaks personally here, and we had better listen. We usually assume this command is directed at the people of God. But I'm going to suggest that it is primarily, though not exclusively, but primarily intended for the nations. The nations who have been raging against God and his people in this psalm are finally commanded to stop, drop it. Like Jesus who tells the wind and the waves, be still. Here, God commands the nations to let go of the weapons, to quit trying to fight against God. There is no use in kicking against the goads. And know that Yahweh is God. You are not God. You do not control nature. Your kingdom and your army pale in comparison to the Almighty One. Just consider the outcome of his work in verse 10b. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. You try that. This is the whole purpose of creation, is it not? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. We were not made to exalt ourselves, to lift up our name. We may choose to exalt ourselves now, but this will be short-lived. God's exaltation is the design and the guarantee of the universe. The great anticipation of all creation. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 17, it says, the pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. God is telling us the end of the story. All evil powers and world conflicts will become the very means of God's magnification. His righteousness will be seen through the judgment of the wicked. There is a Redeemer. The application of verse 10, I think, is this. Get on the right side of history today. Striving against God is futile because God's purposes will be accomplished. Now is the time to surrender. It's only a matter of time, and those who fight against God will be decimated, and their destruction will actually serve to bring Him glory. If you are listening to me today, and your heart is at war with God, stop. God's word is warning you, and I am pleading with you today. Get on the right side of history. Repent of your rebellion against your Creator. Put away your pride. Put away your raging. Stop resisting God's lordship over your life. Bow before the Son, lest He be angry and consume you in His wrath. Today is the day of salvation. Call on Christ today. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Christ has borne the wrath of God so that you do not have to. Remember that river we were talking about? Christ is the fountain of living waters. Whoever drinks of Him shall never thirst again. Christ can bring you into the city of God, where there is safety and gladness forevermore. Come to Him today, and your salvation, rather than your destruction, will exalt His holy name. The psalmist closes out with the refrain of verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. A final reminder of God's presence with His people. This is the basis for the believer's fearlessness. Just to be clear, when the psalmist is making these statements of faith, he's not declaring things into existence. Rather, the psalmist is declaring what already exists. And you and I would do well to do the same, knowing that God is for us. God is with us. Incredible psalm, isn't it? Let's do a review and some applications. Verse 1 to 3, God is our refuge in all of life's catastrophes. Christian, perhaps you've known God in a verse 1 way in the past. He was your refuge and your strength. But you have drifted to the point where you hardly know Him anymore. You are not really looking to Him for security anymore, but rather to your bank account or to the success of your children or something else. Come back to Him today and recognize that despite your faithlessness, He has been protecting you all the way along. Verse 4 to 7, God is our defense amidst political disturbances. Maybe Western civilization is crumbling, even faster than you think. And the jihadists, or China, or the domestic socialists already hold power. And maybe they are watching you and me even now. Christian, are you losing sleep over these things? Or are you unmoved in faith-filled prayer? Are your conversations marked with complaint regarding the direction of society, or with faith in God? Please pray for me as I struggle in this area. I am not saying that we should not prepare ourselves and our families for the evil ideologies at our doorstep. In fact, that is the very battle we ought to be engaged in. We should take a stand as a church against the raging armies of secularization and seek to persuade men of truth and learn to make disciples of the nations. But if fear is dominating our thoughts, or if throwing a tantrum becomes the pattern of our speech, perhaps we are forgetting the one who is on our side. Verses 8 to 11, our God will bring a glorious resolve to all world problems. Christian, we know the end of the story. You and I also need to cease striving, don't we? Like that one song that we sang earlier. Appreciate us singing that, by the way. We need to let go of that which is out of our control. Remember Moses' words as Israel was becoming trapped with Pharaoh and his armies on the one side and the Red Sea on the other? In Exodus 14, Moses says this to the people of Israel, "Do not fear." Imagine being in a situation like that and someone telling you that. "Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." What was Israel's job description? Silence. Simply to watch what the Lord would do. Our God will build his church. His kingdom is the only kingdom that will endure. All evil powers of this world will be brought low, and God's name will be exalted in the earth. We know how the story will end. Therefore, let us wait on the Lord, being about his business, knowing that his mighty presence is with us. Let me say a prayer to close. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful word. Would you use your word in the life of Mission Bible Fellowship for those that are weak? Strengthen them. For the sinner, convert them. For all of us, Lord, we pray for your sanctification and encouragement. Lord, help us to gaze on your word more and more to find peace and satisfaction and joy forevermore, even in the midst of the chaos of this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.